The book of Deuteronomy. We did the book of Genesis, right? Exodus, Leviticus. Bo did Numbers. Great job last week, Bo. Me and Becky tuned in and watched it all live. That was kind of sweet. And then, of course, so Genesis, we hit Genesis, and these are all five books of who's the author?
Moses.
And so we got Genesis, which is, you know, of course, the beginning. And we've seen a lot of doctrines. The first 12 chapters of Genesis, the Bible starts repeating. You can see all these major doctrines throughout. Then we got the book of Exodus, because here's the nation of Israel started. Then the book of Exodus, they end up in Egypt land. God did not intend them to be in Egypt land. There's a promised land that God told Abraham to go get. So they began this journey, and this book starts, and God's just like, so we talked really about, get out. God wants you to exit the world. You should not be in the same place even a year from now where you are. Keep making progress to this land of living in God's promises. You know, don't get stagnant on it, you know, because it messed them up. Then I took the book of Leviticus and I really showed the book of Leviticus is the book for priesthood, right? The Levites out of the 12 tribes, there was one, which is beautiful. God gives a whole book on holiness for them, how they should do everything. And for you and me, it was a good reminder because, you know, there's no more priesthood today. There's still churches that set up a priesthood. That's how you know you got a church that's not biblical. Because Jesus is the high priest, he says in the book of Hebrews. He's the high priest. He's the only one right in the Holy of Holies, the only one that gets there. But we are a priesthood of believers. There's one mediator between God and men. And it's the man Jesus Christ, right? So let's just make sure you're part of the priesthood. God wants to use you. Everything the priests would do in the Old Testament, there's good application for us to do today. So I just want you to know that. And don't think of me as a pastor. Don't think of me as like, well, Mike is our priest. Well, no, it's the priesthood of believers. I'm not like, yeah, God's called me to pastor, but we're all supposed to be preachers. We're all supposed to help people. And there, that's what the priest did. They kind of mediated so people could come in and they could hear from God. We are all supposed to do that for people, right? So Leviticus, that was a hard-hitting one. And then Bo covered the book of Numbers. Numbers are important. He made that pretty clear, and he showed us using Scripture. Numbers are important, but they're not the main thing. But matter of fact, what happens is Israel was exiting Egypt, and they were on their journey. God set up the tabernacle so that they could have a place of worship. The temple's permanent. The tabernacle was the tent because they were on a journey. Once they landed the promised land, they'd build this temple in the Bible. So he's given all the Levites the business. Well, guess what? They keep messing up. They keep going into rebellion and unbelief in the wilderness as they were on their journey. And so because of that, what could have been just a short journey to the promised land, they end up wandering for 40 years. Boy, there's some good preaching there, isn't it? You want to do things your own way, you'll be wandering your whole life. Or you could just go the right route, right? Just follow the Lord, man. Go to His Word. And you can get to where you need to real quick, but you want to choose your own methods, your own ways, you're just taking the long route, just like Israel did. And so what they had to do is they were getting ready to enter into war. The book of Numbers, the point behind it was, there was the old generation that spied out the promised land, you know, that type of thing, and they were struggling. Everybody was filled with unbelief and doubt. God says, that's it. That you are going to die. You're not going to get to the promised land. So that generation, he was waiting them out so that they could die. And there was a new generation, the younger. Those that were 20 years old and under, he had to number them. So numbers are important. He was numbering for the new generation, the people that are actually going to get to go. And it leads us to the last book of Moses. His last words that we find are in the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy, the word kind of means a second law. Deuto, twice, right? The second law, but don't think it was a second law. It's the second giving of the law. Because why? We got a new generation. That's why. And so some of you in this room, you get tired of church. I've had people leave the church and say, we keep hearing the same thing over and over again. I literally had people tell me that. and like you're on repeat all the time. I was like, well, there's a missing element, and the element is this. You need to teach it. We are responsible to pass this on, all of us. And so when you don't get involved in that process, you're basically saying you're going to be a student the rest of your life. And you know how it is. We all look at people that are 30 years old, and they're like, well, I'm getting my second doctorate degree. I'm getting my you start learning something about those people. They're scaredy cats. They're comfortable in school, so they're going to stay there their whole life. Get out and do something. Be responsible. Quit trying to suck up all the grant money out there, you know, and keep going to college. And some people need extra degree. I get that. But I'm not talking about those people. And so this book here is really the second giving of the law. Let me give you a few things on this big picture view. I kind of gave you a picture, and we're talking really the nation of Israel, because they started here in what? Chapter 12, and God's taken this nation, exited out of Egypt, the leadership gets dealt with, then he numbers this new generation, and all of a sudden Moses, who had the law, right? He had pictures and pieces of it, right? Even for the Levites, and what's he do? He goes over here and he has to give it a second time. That's what's refreshing a little bit about the ministry too, is you get people in church and they get stale and they get stagnant. And you know what we're hoping for with some of you? I hope this don't offend you. We're counting on your kids because you've been pretty worthless. That's harsh, isn't it? Hey, we're counting, man, that God will get a hold of your kids' lives because he don't seem to be stirring you. That's really what we see and learn from this book here. He meets with this new generation. And by the way, they've proven this with immigrants. Did you know first generation of immigrants very rarely adhere to our culture? You know how you get frustrated and you'll watch and they keep their own culture, they want to hang with their own people, and they're the people that we always are. It's like, hey, you live in America, learn English, pal. I know why. There's frustration to that. I understand it. But then if you watch their children, they start adapting to the culture. You know, and so first generation don't hardly ever do it. Isn't that crazy? There's a principle here too, by the way. Our first birth, what we bring and God, we come out of the womb with, the Bible says we're born in sin. The Bible says that our flesh cannot please God. It's actually impossible. So we need to be born again. John 3:3 says that you need to have a spiritual rebirth, and some of you just need to be a new lady. You need to be a new guy. It's your second birth that's going to get it. So it's just kind of cool that you know, we can get that out of here and see this. So listen to this. This book, Deuteronomy, records Moses' final words as Israel is preparing to enter the promised land. So 40 years have passed, right? We're right in here. 40 years have passed as they're wandering. Since God even handed the law, remember Mount Sinai where we get the Ten Commandments from, right? And so this entire generation that experienced that momentous event, the big giving of the Ten Commandments, the law, God's word finally printed on something, he comes down the mountain, and that whole generation that experienced that incredible miracle, they're now dying. And so Moses is like, okay, here we go. There's going to be a rebirth here, a starting again. So Moses reminds the new generation of God's commands and history as they prepare to enter the land. It's important for you and me that as we go on our journey, our spiritual journey, it's important to know history. You know why? Because history repeats itself. And if you don't learn from history, you'll repeat it. And some of you, like, you look at your folks. It's just funny how people, you just become like your mom or your dad. There's been people that have never met their mom and dad through their developmental years and younger years. And later in life, they start meeting, you know, their folks, and they realize how much the same they are. Like, my gosh, I struggle with drinking. And you found out your parents were alcoholics. It's one of the reasons they gave you up. But you didn't know that till down the road. You're like, man, that's in me. Ain't that crazy? It is crazy. It's very crazy. So Moses reminds this new generation, but he takes them first some history, and then he wants them to prepare to enter into the promised land. By the way, nobody, you know, we live in now, our generation's coming up here, people are trying to destroy history. They're taking down monuments, things everywhere, and I know a lot of it because it's supposedly like religious or, you know, whatever. But, hey, it is what it is. You know, even the negative history, the bad history, they're like, well, take that monument down because, you know, that guy was a slave owner. Do you know how many relationships he had with slaves? He had children, you know, but yet everybody talks about this by being a great guy. Well, that's part of history. Just teach history. You know, but people don't want to do that, so they destroy it. And so you know what happens is we got a bunch of people out there, they're fatherless. They don't know where they come from. So it's important for you and me to know, even like about Christianity. And, you know, we're the Maple City Baptist Church, and a lot of people are just say this. Well, the name Baptist, you know, Baptist is kind of weird. We'd rather become a non-denominational church and pick a cool name. We want a coffee shop. We want cool music, dangly lights. We want all that to happen. But folks, I want you to know something. We're called the Maple City Baptist Church for a reason. If you'll study church history and you land on Baptist, any good preacher out there that you'll find out that's worth his salt, I'm not lying, he was influenced somewhere in his Christian line and his teaching by Baptists, because they're always through history been known to be fundamentally grounded in Scripture. We better know history. I'm not saying you have to have Baptists in your name. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying, that's why we thought we'd change it years ago. We thought, what kind of cool name could we come up with? And then you end up running out of names. Then everywhere you go, you're like, what church do you go to? Crossroads. Oh, that's real original, pal. Like every county has a church called Crossroads, you know. And they just want to come up with different names, you know, just to be cool, you know. And in town, I mean, we got them in town. People just... And you're like, what denomination are you? And then it's almost like a badge of honor to say, we are non-denominational. I understand what people are saying. Because when you say like a religious group of people, like Baptist, some of you think about, you know, my grandma was a Baptist and nobody liked her. You know, she was this, she was that. Or that's, ain't that like hellfire and brimstone preaching? Well, it used to be. Those days are gone. But look what our culture was back then. You ever think we need to bring back some fire? Bring back the word again? I think so. Let's learn something from history. We steer away from that team and try to placate to the crowds of people. We're just going to end up being very, very soft. But people don't like, people leave. We've had people leave us over those type of things. And it's funny, most people think like, oh, you know, like, you know, you're casual. You'll wear t-shirts up at the pulpit. You guys want cool music and all that type. But do you ever notice when I open up the Bible, people are always shocked and they'll say, we can't believe you use a King James Bible. That old book? There's a reason I use it. If you'd study manuscript evidence and land upon it when in English that Bible was put together, I'm just like, I'll take its accuracy any day over your cool reading, easy to understand the Bible. I have to study that book. Because I get blown away by the words in it. I'm like, what in the world is that? And if I, all of a sudden I do some research and I'm like, my gosh, it was that way for a reason. Why did other Bibles, modern Bibles, everybody wants an easy-to-read Bible. And let me tell you this much. You can take your easy-to-read Bible if you want to. And God will use it. I've seen God use Scripture. So don't think my message today had nothing to do with the King James Bible. I don't hardly ever beat this thing up until we do our class on manuscript evidence. I want to teach people why we use it. That's an important question to answer. You got every right to ask that question. Why do we use it? Because it's not the coolest Bible in the world. But I'm here to tell you, I would venture to say, when you want to talk about the English language, I'll take its accuracy, I'll take its history, the way it was put together any day of the week. I'll take it. But people today, I'm telling you, they steer clear from it. And everybody wants, and listen to this. If you'll take the effort to figure out what God's trying to say, if you'll work through the difficult passages of Scripture, you have to stop on something like, why did he repeat that? I don't even understand these words. All the these and the thous and the verilies. Like what? This is hard. Every time you get to it, in our modern language, it makes me stop. It makes me stop and investigate a little bit. And usually out of it comes something very spectacular. So let me tell you something. Another thing I love about that book. We are going to talk about the book of Deuteronomy. But everything I love about this book, the Bible, which is 66 books, all the book, the Bible all together. One thing I really like about it, it is difficult times at read. Because if it's easy to read, sometimes I notice this much. If I'll take the effort and time to read, to plot through it, to sometimes I have to study. My God, I don't know what that means. And all of a sudden I become a learner. I am more inclined to obey it. You get a Bible that you just want to put a quarter in the bubblegum machine out. You know, we treat the Bible like a fortune cookie. You know, you bust it open, you just want... I've had people that I was like, man, are you in the Word? And they're like, yep, every day I get the verse of the day. Like 10, 12 words a day? Okay. And I get it if you never had nothing. Yeah, that verse of the day really carries me on. How many people light a cigarette and take one hit and put it away? It's not worth it, is it? It's not worth it. Smoke the whole pack today, you know? If you're going to be a smoker, be a smoker. If you're going to get in the Bible, go for it. Read that thing until it absorbs. So remember that. Sometimes real easy, easy reading, easy to understand, it makes your Christianity easy, and it's never supposed to be easy. So just to let you know that. It's so hard. I'm not going to lie. It's so hard. But Moses sits with this next generation and says, hey, guys, so here's this next generation. You imagine all these 20-year-old boys, these warriors, they just numbered them. He sits down and he goes, okay, I've got to go through this again. And he goes through the law, and you're like, man, this is a little bit boring, isn't it? Sometimes. Learning's dry. It's not always fun. That's why any event on the planet that usually contradicts like church, people usually go with the other event. Why? Let's be honest, folks. It's more fun. We enjoy this. And yet you're coming here today and you're getting striped, ain't you? You thought you was cat and you're going to leave saying, my gosh, I'm a skunk, you know? Holy night, you know? So the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, I am going to open the Bible a little bit today. Sometimes I do these overviews. I'm not really, you know, good at that. Let me give you just a few quotable things for you in this first panoramic view, just so you'll remember. Did you know in Deuteronomy 6:5, and I'm going to turn here later, this is the verse, the first time we find, hey, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. We've heard that quoted in the New Testament, right, all you Bible readers? Comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Did you know, we also see in chapter 6, another quotable thing that's quoted not just through a lot of people, but it's quoted also in the New Testament. The Lord is a jealous God. God's jealous, man. He ain't playing. He ain't competing with nothing. And by the way, there's another one in chapter 19. I think it's verse 15. Yeah. That's the verse where we also find quoted the New Testament where it says there needs to be two or three witnesses. And that's, you know, and our whole court system's based upon this. But just to be quotable, I just want you to know that comes from the book of Deuteronomy. We get it from the, you know, the second giving of the law. So, gang, if somebody would say, hey, give us the book of Deuteronomy in a nutshell. Well, how could you say it like in one sentence? I would probably say something like this. Moses reminds the Israelites of their history and then God's law. That's simply what Deuteronomy is. It's the second giving of the law to the new generation. So he reminds them, he starts off with history, and then he starts teaching him God's law. That's simply what this book is doing. If you want a simple outline of this book for your understanding, chapters 1 through 4 is the word remember. To remember what? History. History. Sometimes we like to keep our history from people. History is difficult for a lot of us. And you think, man, am I ever going to tell my kids that? I would highly recommend you do. I don't know what age that would be or what you're talking about doing. But you give them a little bit of history and let them know and just remember. And just say, guys, I remember my mom. My mom got pregnant at 14 years old. So when we were young boys, as we started edging onto being preteens, she started talking to us very openly about things, and a lot about sexual things. She just did. She says, boys, I'm going to spare you. And she goes, I love you both. When I got pregnant with you at 14 years old, I was not ready to have a kid. And my brother popped out when she turned 15 years old. And she just wanted to give us a little bit of history. And I remember my brother was a senior in high school when he got his girlfriend pregnant. And I was in the room. I was in the room when he revealed the news to the family. And the history teacher was off the couch, man. She says, I told you. She said, you're a hard-headed, you're a difficult learner. You're going to learn now, buddy. And she laid it out, and I was sitting there, man. I was fearing not just Joyce. I was fearing God, man. And so remember, history. Well, then chapters 5 through chapters 28 is going to be, I would use the word obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Obey. So this is the second giving. And that's, guys, I'll be honest with you. I don't like reading these chapters. I try to get little things out of it. But it's difficult. So don't, you know, one, because we're not Israelites. We don't live under the Old Testament. So I know God has things in here for you and me to get, but it's hard to read. So don't think when we do our scripture reading and everybody's like, okay, you know, today, and we've been reading Leviticus, right? And you get Leviticus chapter 9. And you know, sometimes I put it on Audible because I'm like, my gosh, I'll let somebody read that to me because I don't want to read it. And it's worse. I get less out of it when I listen to a guy because you know what I'm doing? I'm thinking about something else. Because it's easy to, because it does get a little bit boring. So it's better for me to read and look at the words. So obey, God gives the law. And then you got chapters 29 through the end, 34. I would use the word prepare. Some of you that have been through Bible Institute, I think this is the outline we give in there. It's just a simple one. This is where, because guys, listen. This is powerful. You ready for this? So ready for something powerful? Kapow! Here it is. Before God ever gave the law, he met with Abraham and he established a covenant relationship with him. At the end of this book, he's like, guys, God has an inheritance for you. You are God's people. Like, I know a lot of this was boring, but God expects you to obey this stuff. And so he takes them through some real preparation to review not just the law, I think of this part as the law, but the covenant, the relationship. If you'd go through the Bible, I don't know, out of all the chapters in the Bible, how many chapters are like sexy? How many chapters are like, man, that was fun reading, wasn't it? No, that's the reason why we can read other books. You'll only read one chapter of the Bible, and yet you'll read five chapters of the novel you're on. But there are spots in the Bible where it breaks into story, and you're like, oh, I find myself wanting to read again. I get it. But it's just like any relationship you have. It's kind of like, me and my wife only talk when it's something, you know, fun or enjoyable. No, we got to talk about a lot of things that we don't want to talk about. It's not always fun. There's just some necessities out there. So I think of the same way with the Lord, and I love how he ends this book by just saying, guys, there's an inheritance for you. And don't just think it's all about the law. And I'm going to hammer this here in just a little bit. So has everybody got it? This is the big picture view. Deuteronomy, Moses' final address to this new generation of people, right, as they enter the promised land. It's a renewal of the covenant where Moses recounts Israel's journey. He gives them history, reminds them of God's law. Then he urges them. He urges them to obey the Bible. Do what this book says, and it'll serve you well. He warns them against idolatry. He puts the emphasis on the love of God. He introduces the command to love God with everything that you have. You better love him. I love that too, don't you? Because sometimes you don't always associate when you're talking about like the law. He's like, no, behind that, there's a God that's preparing an inheritance for you. It's a relationship. It's a real relationship. The book ends. This book ends with Moses commissioning Joshua. Moses, actually, at the very end of this book, it's actually kind of sad. He dies. But that's sobering. But guess what? Everybody dies. Ever since sin entered the planet, the Bible says that. We're all going to die. It's just sobering to deal with. And then Joshua steps up on the scene. God don't even let him go to the promised land. But God gives him, puts him on Mount Nebo and gives him a glimpse of it at the end of Deuteronomy and says, see it? Yeah, you're not going. But Joshua is. Your boy's going that you've invested in. He is going to take the people over there. So Deuteronomy just makes us remember God's faithfulness. Let's obey his commands. But that's a big picture view. Let's move on. Do you see the big picture now? Hopefully you can get it. Boy, we're on a journey here. You know what's cool about the Bible, too? I love that the Bible, it's not written in chronological order. You know, should I do it? I'm going to scar that wall up. Dang. Yeah, see, it's team. Score. It counts. Let's talk about now, number two, the primary events and people. What I'm going to do with you now, the primary people is pretty easy in this book because you've got Moses, you've got the Israelites. That's the big two. But then two other people I just want to list in here. You got Joshua and Caleb. That's who I would put down as the key people. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, the Israelites. So definitely Moses, Israel, but you got some Joshua in here, and then Caleb. Let me give you the major events. And guys, I'm going to give you 12 of them. I'm going to give you 12 major events. What I'd like for you to do is open your Bibles up to the book of Deuteronomy. And so, number one, I just want you to know, Moses gives, basically he gives the history. Chapters 1 through 4, we're not going to read that all, but he gives a summary of what God has done. That's what he does, past events. Guys, it's important to do that. Teach people that. Give them some history. Today, I'll meet pastors sometimes. I'll just say, man, tell me where you're from. You mean where did I go to Bible school at? No, yeah, like where are you from? Like I want to know where you grew up. And you know, it used to be years ago, if you were going to be a pastor, you had to give like a resume of where you've been. People that know you, the church you come from, the men that invested you and trained you up. And now you know what churches do? There was a church, just did this in the last 2 years, in our community. They got online. We need to find us a pastor. Well, there's pastors out there that got their doctorate degree. They got their religious degree. They got their ordination out of Rolling Stones magazine for $200. And they put it out there and just say, yeah, here's who I am. Here's what I believe. They're just like, bring them in. When the guy preaches, like, man, he's a good preacher too, isn't he? His family looked very good. And they're just like, we're hiring this guy. And they did that. They were just several weeks in and they'd realized, we made a mistake. You know why? You don't know him. He has no history. When I teach dating to our young people, when I teach dating principles, there's just an important principle of this is just like, hey, tell me about, like for me, of course I got girls, so I'm just like, you want to know some history. Tell me about John's mom and dad. You should want to know about his parents. How does he treat his mom and dad? You know, and if you witness, man, well, he yelled at his dad. Man, the other day he yelled at his mom and came out into the car. And man, you're seeing a little bit of how he behaves, a history of his family. And if you're wanting to date somebody and you're just like, yeah, you know, John's never met his dad. Oh, does he have a stepdad? Well, just the last 4 years, so he don't claim him as his dad. But well, guys, it don't mean that that's not workable and that's not usable. In our culture that's so broken, it's not old-fashioned. It's not like Leave It to Beaver anymore. We don't have that in our culture. But now all of a sudden, you got something as a parent you got to teach. You got to deal with this. What kind of authority was in her life? What kind of relationship? Because I'll tell you right now, and that's one of the things, as much as me and my father-in-law have had difficulty through the years, one thing I'll say is my wife respected her father, and he demanded respect. And she respected him, and he, man, I mean, you guys know my wife. I got a winner out of the deal. So just because he didn't like me, I have to say something. Well, he produced something pretty good. Maybe the issue, part of the issue is with me. You know, my dad was, I don't know. So, but you know what I did? I thought, my gosh, I always thought that if she is willing to obey and listen to this crazy man, I bet she'll do pretty good with this crazy man. And so far, so good, especially in public. Thanks, Beck. History, super important. Number two, the second, now we're on events right now, the Ten Commandments. Now, we got these back in Exodus chapter 20, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives them again. He reminds Israel of, this is, we call this kind of a moral law. The third event I want to point you to is where we get love the Lord with all your heart, right? We get this, and he really hammers it at the beginning of chapter 6. The fourth thing we're going to get is there's a huge warning here. Warns against idolatry. And this is really chapter 7 and 8. He warns them against idolatry. As they're getting ready to go into a new land, he's going to say, guys, there's people that we're going to meet and run into. And I love how he tells them right away. He goes, and here's what you're going to do. I don't want you to marry their gals and their idols. We're going to go in and we're going to kick them over and break all of them. People are like, that's cruel, isn't it? Enter into somebody's world and kick down their altars. I've been accused of beating up other churches before, and I don't really want to do that. I don't want to have the biggest building in town by tearing up any other building that's a threat to us or that I think is bigger. That's wrong. That's ridiculous, right? I just want to lead people to Christ. I just want to build the kingdom, what God's called us to do here, for sure. But he did say it's super important what they... So we live in a culture, and everybody has certain things they worship. And the natural inclination with all of this, and I'm not picking on one idol out there because there's so many of them. The natural thing the church wants to do is just compromise. We'll take both, our God and theirs. You know what that makes you, don't you? Laodicean. That makes you compromising. The fifth thing I want to point to is this is the big part. Bless and curse. Blessings and cursings. And he does this really in chapter 18 real heavy. And I love this. I'm sorry. I jumped too far. Chapter 11. And he also does it in chapter 28 too, by the way. I love this because he says, hey guys, you do this and do it right, God's going to bless you. You don't have to do it. It's your choice. You'll just be cursed. Don't you love God gives us our will? That time in that snowstorm, I told my mom I'm leaving. She goes, you are not leaving, man. There's a foot of snow out there and another foot coming. I said, you ain't going to tell me what to do. How do you like those apples? On the way home from this guy's house I went to, he lived out in the country. It was the most scared I've ever been in a long time. I couldn't see any lines. It snowed so much that like a narrow ditch, you couldn't see it. Like, I'm not lying. And I ruined the fabric of the driver's seat in that car. I clenched so hard that I just destroyed the seat, you know. It was terrible, and I just realized that, you know what? My mom said, you can do what you want, big boy. Boy, I lived a curse. And I'll never forget that. The cursings. The sixth thing I want to point out, an event that just big here, is this is where God will raise a prophet. God's going to raise a prophet like Moses, right? Like Moses. This is chapter 18. This is the biggest thing people point to as seeing Jesus in this book. They always point to chapter 18 so that everybody can see that, because that's a prophecy of Jesus, right? And so that there's going to be... another prophet like Moses. So now we're halfway through, so let me go over here. Let's do number 7, and just hitting the events. The importance of the law. And guys, I'm going to revisit this here in a little bit, because this is unbelievable. Chapters 27 through 30, it's not like he's just giving the law, but he's urging them. He's urging them to make a commitment to God's commandments. Recovery works if you work recovery. God's laws work if you work his laws. So he really encourages them to obey, and here's the importance of it. And guys, it's the curse. It's a curse. And hopefully we can talk about that a little bit more. But the next thing I want to point out in our events is this is where he says, choose life, not what's the alternative. Not death. This is at the end of chapter 30. He really hammers that. By the way, This is one of the best things ever, because everybody always thinks God's law, God gives his words. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Don't go over here. You can't. Who wants a religion like that? So people associate that with Christianity. But what we don't know is God, he loves his people. And he's saying, hey guys, you can do whatever you want to, but it's going to kill you. You know, all of us, we have habits in our lives. And it's amazing when you're young and little. I mean, you know, you can eat all the peanut butter Captain Crunch you want to, you know. That I love peanut butter. You can get peanut butter cereal. You can eat it. I don't care what you want to eat in the morning. You eat Fruit Loops every morning of your life. Get a bit. And as I grew up, you know, them bowls get bigger and bigger, don't they? Before you know it, dinner ends. Next thing you know, you're at nighttime and you want a snack. So what do? I'll take a 750-calorie bowl of sugar. That's what I'll do. And before you know it, you get later in life and you sit down with the doctor. I'm like, man, I just don't feel very well. And he says, man, I'll tell you what. You got the diabetes, man. The diabetes is on you, man. And you can't shake it. You know, I'm like, geez, them dang genetics. He's like, well, actually type 2 genetics and a lifestyle. So, and then they started calling me Chubby Boy. I went, my wife said, hey, they're doing free blood draws at work one time. And I was like, all right, I went. They were going to give me a blood panel. And so they go in and get the results. And I'm in like a room of people, not a huge room, but there's enough people sitting around, about 15 of us. And she comes out and she goes, okay, where's that butter stick at? That was became my nickname. She called me butter stick. I guess my cholesterol wasn't real good. So, you know, what do you do with that? You know, so I started calling them nicknames. Whatever they look like, I just named it. You know, when I first found out that I needed to lose a little weight because of the diabetes, my doctor kept seeing me. I was scanning from her foot up to the top of her head. She had 50 pounds on me. She'd tell me to lose weight? What in God's name? Listen here, Chubsy Wubsy. Apply this stuff yourself, you know. She goes, well, okay, I'm just trying to tell you. You're the one dying. So choose life. And I love this about God, because you know what God says? Please, hey, guys, let me give you a good little like commentary on God's word. God is not just screaming, don't do that. Don't do that. Stop doing that. Don't do that. What he's really saying is, don't hurt yourself. That's what he's doing. He's really protecting you. He's saving you. Just like we do with our children, right? It's the same thing. And you got to watch as a parent, because you're like, I feel like the only word I'm teaching my kid is no. You know, yeah, well, you got to put some yeses in there for sure. But God just lets us know something. It's, hey, choose life. Hey, don't do that, because it's going to kill you. Who would have ever thought? You know, I remember my brother talking about his heroin addiction. And he said he would never do drugs. And it started off with drinking, and then he got to the point where he was doing weed all the time. He never considered that a drug, because it's pretty common, right? Now it's kind of legalized a lot of places. And so, then next thing you know, he just said, man, Mike, somebody introduced me to heroin. He said it started off like painkillers, because the first time I put a needle in my arm, he goes, I've been chasing that ever since that day. That feeling I got, and they say, you know, it depends if, you know, crack or cocaine, they'll call it different things, but like people are like, man, I've been chasing that ghost for years, man. And by the way, it don't have to be drugs. Sexual things. Same type of thing. People that have had some sort of experience with the opposite sex, then all of a sudden they find themselves chasing it because, man, I'll tell you, nothing feels that good, does it? Then you find you have a lifestyle of chasing this. And before you know it, the Bible uses this word concupiscence in the New Testament, which means you're just not perverted. You're perverted on steroids. Like that's all you do is think about bad things now. That's always on your mind. The thing that you should be avoiding. You know how it is when somebody just says, okay, you got the diabetes, so no more sugar for you. And last night I'm watching a show and they describe this flavor or this dessert as a minty Snickers bar. I literally looked at my family and I was like, I want one. That's all I think about now. When you ain't supposed to have it, you know. That's what you do. And so you know what? It's the death of me, man. It's the death of me. The Lord's just saying, hey, choose life. Choose life. Not just health, but ultimate life. Well, the ninth thing I'm going to give you is Joshua. Joshua was appointed as the new leader. And we're going to find that in chapter 31. He's the successor to Moses. And by the way, the tenth thing in this book, Moses has a song. Moses' song and his last words. He gives this final blessing. Don't you just love the Old Testament? I love reading when people get ready to die and they pull their family in. They want to give them a blessing. Man, we got to get back to that. Every kid that's born on the planet, and I know moms too, but let me just focus on dads because that's what I am. Every child born into the planet wants their father's blessing. Every young man wants his father. So when a dad ain't around, when a dad's not involved, you know what it does? It's a curse, man. Then you seek it your whole life. You wonder why these people, why are you doing that? Why are you hanging with those knuckleheads? Maybe because they approve of him. Maybe, you know how it is, and I've met people before that, you know, whether it's tough guys or trouble, whatever gang kind of pulls you in, a lot of times you'll find it's really associated behind that. There's a blessing that people are looking for. Moses gives them a blessing. What a leader to bless these people, man. To sit down with your kids and give them a blessing. Pass on an inheritance. Say, here's what you mean to me. Here's what you're going to be doing. Here's what you're strong in. Because every kid's different. Some are smart, some are not so smart. Some are good with their hands, some are not good with their hands at all. You better figure out what that one thing is. But I just like this for leadership. It's good preaching, especially for us as dads. You better be able to bless your kids, man. And you know how you bless them? Yeah, you got to get behind that blessing with your pocketbook a little bit. But it's here. A lot of dads are just quiet. You don't want to say those words. Even to your grandchildren. Those days are gone. Those days are fading away where you got a grandma or a grandpa that pulls you in and just says special things over your life. I had a great-grandma. You know she was a great-grandma because her name was Tilda. Tilda Gordon. We called her Grandma Tilly. And that's just an old name, you know. And, you know, grandma would call me in and put me on her lap. And you know what she'd tell me? You're going to be a preacher one day. I had no desire to be a preacher. I was just a little boy. She'd sit me on her lap, and she'd threaten to whip me, and she was a grandma that whipped, you know. Go get a switch. You ever got a switch before? That's only actually happened to me once. But Tilly, Grandma Tilda, man, she's just like, you're going to be a preacher one day. And she died when I was preteen. Wonder what she thinks of me now. She was always saying good things over my life. 11, Moses gets to see the promised land. Moses, he sees the promised land, but he does not get to enter it, right? He just gets a glimpse of it, and this is like chapter 34. And then I'm going to end. I said there was 12 things. Here's the 12th thing. Moses dies. It's his death, and Joshua takes over. It's a transition of leadership. That's the last thing we see. These are the major events that I see in the book of Deuteronomy. I hope this helps you some. And by the way, you miss things. You can get on Google if you want to. You can go to a commentary and get things if you want to. But there's something about when you have to see the Spirit of God or look for yourself. I seen so many new things as I was going through Deuteronomy. I'm like, oh, man, I just read this guy and he's smarter than me, but he didn't say anything about this. My gosh, he missed it. I'm going to have to start writing books. No. All right. You ready for a breather? You ready for a pink drink refill? Pictures of Jesus. You ready for it? Pictures of Jesus. Through this book, and it's a tough one when you're dealing with a lot of the law, but guys, let me give you a few pictures that a lot of times people don't even think of. Moses to Joshua. You know the name Joshua. Joshua, a type of Christ in the Bible. Jehovah. Of course, you got the Old Testament, and then when you go into the New Testament, it's Greek, so it changes a little bit. Joshua would be many a times like the equivalent of Jesus in the New Testament. Moses gave us the law. So a great type of Jesus is we go from the law to Jesus, to life. Jesus fulfilled the law. Matter of fact, Paul teaches us that the law was a schoolmaster. It points us to Jesus. Because nobody can keep the law perfectly. And some of you in this room would say, I never speed. You would say that. I set my cruise and I would never speed. Then all of a sudden you're driving around town and you look down and you're doing 26. Oh, ah, 1 mile an hour, that's 25 in that neighborhood. Mister, you just broke the law. Everybody does. Whether you do it on purpose or, you know, like crazy. And so Jesus made a way to where, guess what? We can't do it on our own, right? We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. Everybody's needy. We're all born in sin. So the law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. And so Moses didn't take him to the promised land. The land of the promises for you and me is going to only be attained through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful picture of it, right? The law can't take you there. Some of you just want to do good. Your morality won't take you there. I don't care how moral you think you are. Only the Lord can do that. God can do that through Jesus Christ. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, there's the pierced ear. This was the first time I'd ever studied the Bible for myself. I heard a song and it really interested me. In my neighborhood, and we had a lot of African Americans at the time, they were the first ones that really popped out with the earrings, and then it followed suit. All my friends started getting them, and I wanted them. And then I started studying the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 15. When a guy was a slave, let's go there. Sorry, I said I was going to read some scripture. Here we go. Scripture? Here we go. We'll get one. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says in verse 12, and if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, Deuteronomy 15, 12, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free. And when thou sendest him out for free, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, and that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give him. Verse 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. So just remember. Remember your history, your past. Remember the Egyptians gave them stuff as they were leaving Egypt. He said, remember that. Treat people good. Verse 16, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, and because he is well with thee. So like if he's like, you'd think being a slave's bad. I got news for you. Wherever you work, they own your hind end. You're a slave to somebody. You're owned. But he says, man, I really like it here. Man, I married my wife here. I got kids here. I enjoy the job. I got a bed every night. Like, you treat me well. And the master says, and you're a hard worker, bro. Can I stay? It says in verse 17, then thou shalt take an awl. I don't know if you know what an awl is. You know, woodmakers do it. A little sharp pointed deal. Sometimes you'll hit something to start it, like in wood or even metal, so your drill bit will grip or whatever. But you'll take this sharp awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest away from thee. For he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving 6 years. So you can send him away if you want to, but when a servant really wanted to live forever at that location, then they put you on the doorpost and they put your fat earlobe up there and take an awl. And, you know, I don't know what they used, man, ice cubes or whatever the case may be to get that thing numb if you could do it. How do you produce it in the Middle East back then? I don't know, but they would drive it and there'd be a lot of blood and you would have a piercing. And so whenever you were walking the town and there was a wooden awl sticking through your ear, everybody had no doubt in their mind, that man, that lady is a servant forever. God set this up. We always talking about being free in Christ. But when we start talking about not just justification, but sanctification, it requires our service for the Lord. So everybody in here, it should be known to the world that we're servants to our master forever. But you know the beauty for you and me is? Jesus was pierced for us. He was pierced for us. I wanted to get behind there and drop my britches just so you'd be like, what is he doing now? You know? That's what you do when you get behind those things, ain't it? Let me see.
Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other gods. Lord, I'm here to stay.
I learned that in high school. God pierced my ear, and I asked him back then to pierce my ear. Here I am. I'm 55 today. So thank you, Jesus, for being pierced for me. By the way, Jesus Christ, and if you go to Deuteronomy 17, go ahead and go there and look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 17, 1. When you're going to make an offering, what's it say? It says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is a blemish. No blemish. Because that's what people do. You had to make an offering or sacrifice, and they're like, yeah, send Frank. He's never walked straight. You know, that thing's got a nasty cyst on its face. Get rid of him. You know, make that sacrifice. God says, I don't accept that. Jesus Christ is always that lamb, the sheep, with no blemish. Perfect, right? He wants us to be holy just like he is, right? So sheep without blemish. What about Deuteronomy chapter 18? Another type of Christ would be this, the true prophet. There's going to be a prophet like Moses. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. There's another story in Deuteronomy 19. And Bo mentioned this, I believe, the city of refuge. You know what a city of refuge is? It says all about it. You're swinging an axe, the axe head comes off and cracks your neighbor in the skull and kills him. Like, it's not murder. He just jumped out. It happened. I ran over him with my car. I didn't see him. It was an accident. Well, at that point, the family wants your head, right? So it's called cities of refuge. God always had these cities of refuge where you could go. If you were innocent, you could go. And they had, by law, had to protect you. It would be today what we would think of as a correctional facility. The problem is, we've went reverse of the Bible. The correctional facility back then was called a city of refuge where innocent people could go, and it would protect you from getting murdered or killed if you were innocent. Today we do the opposite. A guy's guilty, commits murder, we put him in a city of refuge and we protect him. The law of the Old Testament said there should be no protection for him. Do you see it? Some lady's dealing dope. She gets caught. So what do? We fine her, and then we have the good of all other people give their tax money, and we use tax money to keep feeding this lady and supporting her family. The law would say, that ain't going to happen. She's dealing drug in our neighborhood. You know what we'll do? She enjoys getting other people stoned, then we will stone her. They'd kill her. But times have changed. There's a city of refuge in chapter 19 where if you're innocent, you could go. So the correctional facilities is really to just protect innocent people. Guilty people just got dealt with. Our world would look a little different, wouldn't it, if we operated by the Bible? But it's kind of a sad deal. So this is the city of refuge. I wrote a song called The City of Refuge once, and Jesus, you're my city of refuge. You're a place where I can go, a place I can be. You read the book of Psalms and it says, God, you are my shield and my protector. All of those things is the city of refuge. You know what Deuteronomy chapter 21 says? He that hangs on a tree is accursed. Jesus on the cross. You mean Jesus was cursed? Yeah. Sin's a curse. He took my sin. He took the curse from me. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. By the way, I don't want to offend anybody here. If some of your jewelry has a little cross with Jesus hanging on it, it's very popular for even some denominations of Christianity to do that. They'll have him even on the wall. Go to OSF. He's hanging on the wall ever hanging. You know what the Bible says that is? That, folks, that's a curse. That is not a blessing. Jesus ain't on the cross anymore. I got news for you. He ain't even in the tomb anymore. He's alive. That's always associated with a curse. So if you got Jesus on a piece of jewelry hanging on the cross, I would highly recommend you grind him off of there, you know, and so you can still wear your cross. I'm not even big. The Bible is actually against a lot of symbols, because you know what people do with symbols? They worship them. I've seen people, they'll walk by a cross and they just want to, like, what are you doing there? Flies? No, just doing the sign of the cross. Oh, I just want you to know the cross is a symbol of a curse. But that's what sin does. It brings the curse. Jesus took our curse for us so that we don't have to. Isn't it beautiful? This is Jesus, man. Let me give you a couple more and I'm going to move on, because at the end, and don't think that. What are you going to do? You're going to kill us at the end. We're running out of time. I get it. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Write chapter 23 down. Everybody's got to go number two, don't you? And here you drink coffee, you got to go number one. You drink too many cups of coffee, it can move to number two. It tells how to go to the bathroom properly. Anytime that, and I'm going to be clean with this. I'm going to use proper words for this. Anytime that you got to take a dump, it's clean. Not really, but anytime your body is trying to get rid of things that it don't want, it is poisoning your system. It sucked the nutrients of what it could, and it's got to get rid of the other stuff. He says, you go outside of the camp. You've ever had a boss tell you, you don't crap where you work, pal. You don't crap in this home. You don't crap in the nest. He made them go outside of where they dwelt, the city, and dig a hole with their sword and go and then bury it. It's a picture of our waste and our sin. It needs buried and done with. Every third world country that's riddled with disease, one of the main reasons they're riddled with the disease is, a lot of times they're not cleaning things they eat and hands and all that type of thing. Another reason is they don't have an infrastructure to take number two away. They dig a well right here, and 10 yards over they dig another hole, but that hole's for number two. And underground, what do? They eventually connect, and everybody's getting sick. It's just true. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, God says there's a proper way to deal with it. So guess what? Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews, when he got crucified, they took him outside the city gate. Jesus was not crucified in the city. Our sin was dealt with outside the city. Give your crap to Jesus. Recognize the cross. He'll take it outside the city in the sword, the word of God, and it'll properly get buried. And you'll be a new person. Study that in the Bible sometime. There's a lot of good messages on that. Because you know what? I got news for you. Everybody does it. It's just a privacy thing, isn't it? People that don't hide it, or something's in trouble with them. Every little kid will do. That's how you know your kid's starting to learn something. Because, you know, they'll just go anywhere. Number two anywhere. In their pants. Some kids won't even change it. Like, I don't mind their diaper sagging. They're like, what's wrong with you, son? Don't that burn? It don't matter. I got things to do today. You know, and your kids are over smoking a cigarette and a saggy diaper, you know. Like, no, don't play that. But all of a sudden they get to the point, you're like, where's Bobby at? Where's little Bobby at? And you find out he's behind the lazy boy chair hiding there. But you go around there and his face is all red. I'm like, what's your face red for? Well, he's pushing one out. Why are you hiding, son? You used to not, why are you hiding? Because he discovered something. That's not socially acceptable to have that mess there. And so you just start learning. And so you know what people do? They hide. There's all kinds of principles on it in the Bible. But I'm just thankful that Jesus buried my sin and came back resurrected to new life. So if you're dealing with that today, and by the way, your whole life, you'll eat something, you input and exit. Input and exit. That's our whole life. I highly recommend you input. You take in the good and the nutrients that you need to get. And then the stuff in your life that don't belong, make sure you properly dispose of it. Use the sword and get that stuff buried. right? Thank you, Jesus, for America. Our infrastructure is pretty fantastic, man. My infrastructure at home is so good that the number two leaves, and then I'll grab, you know, I don't care what, I'll grab something that's, and my wife comes in and is like, my gosh, what's going on in here? Smells like a pine tree. Yeah. Because I didn't want her to smell the other smell. It's nasty, isn't it? Quit getting comfortable with your sin. Our rock is not like their rock. Jesus is called a rock in Deuteronomy 2. The temptation of Christ. Let me give you a piece of dope. This is the best piece you're going to get today. Maybe the best piece. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. Did you know when Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil in Matthew 4, Luke 4? Remember the devil was trying to tempt him? And Jesus Christ kept coming back saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. He beat the devil by quoting scripture. Did you know all three scriptures that he quoted from Deuteronomy? All three. I just love that, man. Man shall not live by bread alone, Deuteronomy 8:3. Do not tempt the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 6:16. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. One of the most boring books to read in the Bible that we're like, oh, I don't want to read all this. It's so boring. And then Jesus Christ proves when the devil himself attacked our Savior. It's almost like he's telling us today, you better know the book of Deuteronomy. You better know those hard passages of the Bible. It's going to save your tail one day. Know the Bible, guys. I know it seems boring, but when it's there, I come to get it. You know, it's ammunition. That's what it is. I'm loaded with it. I got it, and it's in my heart. And when time comes, I'm able to pull that stuff out. Jesus Christ, isn't it beautiful? Guys, there's symbols. There's key themes all through this book, but I'm going to end today. I'm going to give you two more things, and we're out. And they'll be very quick. Take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy 6:3. Deuteronomy 6:3, he says this. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Observe to keep the law, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Do you see it? Hey, pay attention to the law, guys, and keep the statutes and commandments. Why? Keep these things. Observe to do them. Why? That it can be well with thee. You'll increase. Life will be good. So just want to give you one thing here in the practical. God's rules or God's expectations are not meant to limit us. They're not meant to frustrate us. They are beneficial. Life or death. Blessing or cursing. Your choice. Hey, be careful. That cookie sheet's hot. Just came out of the oven. Don't touch that. Stay away from it. Don't you tell your kids that type of stuff? They don't have to listen. And what can they do? And I remember, my girl gets up there and she has to look what's in there. She stands up on her toes and looks in, and her little lip touched that pan. So I was like, okay, now you don't need Botox. You got a fat lip, girl, all swollen up. See, my warning was just saying, hey, don't hurt yourself. I love you. I'm just giving you a warning. So God's rules are not meant to limit and frustrate. The second thing I'd like to talk about is this. In closing, right? The number two, right? The second giving of the law. Number two, a generation had to die and there was a new generation. So what's going on here? Let me tell you what's going on here. This morning, we're lacking on coffee. We didn't have coffee, and I know there wasn't very much purchased. Hint, hint. We're struggling financially. Praise God. We sent $6,600 to get Bibles to Africa. And now Illinois Power is wanting some money, you know. That's just how it works, ain't it? I was at home and I grabbed two Keurig, them Keurig pods. We had Starbucks houseplant. I'm like, that'll work. Put them in my pocket. So I don't want to make a whole pot. I'm just coming in extra early. So I come in. We got an espresso machine, a Keurig machine. I poured water in it. I put my little pot in, slapped the lid down. I hit go. So I went to do some things, let the water heat up, and kind of make me a Keurig, you know. Going to make me a cup of coffee this morning. I walked back in there, and guess where the coffee was at? It was everywhere but in my cup, because I put the Keurig in with the water, and I put my cup under the espresso machine. I said, God, man, I'm glad I'm teaching the book of Deuteronomy today, because I got a second pot. And I went right in there and grabbed it, and I cleaned up the mess. Nobody even knew what I'd done. But that's the point. My point here is Deuteronomy. God gave the law a second time. Did they deserve it a second time? Now, he let that first generation die off. And guys, practically, would you let your first man, the natural man, would you just let him die off? And let the new man inside of you grow? You must be born again, man. That's always that second birth, right? The bottom line is we serve the God of the second chance, man. Amen. If we didn't have second chances, listen, everybody would be dead. Everybody. Nobody would make it. And that's one thing I just really want you to get out of this book, that God loves you enough. I know it's boring. You read that law and you're like, oh my gosh, what's that? Ah, you know. And that's what learning used to be. It's called discipline for a reason. It's not discipline if you like enjoy doing it, you know. I'm really disciplined. I can eat like without blinking an eye, I can eat 5 cookies. It's just a discipline I have. Not everybody has that, but I got it. And you're like, that's ridiculous sounding. Yeah, it is ridiculous sounding. Hey, God loves us so much. He gave us a book and he gave us Deuteronomy. And get this, it's going to free us from temptation. It is. It's going to give you, remind you of a second chance that we get again. The Moses, that's right. Moses, and if you think the flesh or doing good or the law, it's going to die in your life because I'm not good enough. It's thankful that Joshua comes along and is going to take me to the promised land. I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that came into my life to take me to the land of promise and eventually eternal life, right? The second shot, the second chance, the second giving of the law. And God's. So do you feel defeated today? You started something. You're like, my gosh, you know, I need to finish it. Yeah, you need to. That's exactly what you need to do. Do it. And God's here. That's why you're here this morning. Some of you just feel defeated. You're like, man, I'm never going to kick this habit. Really? Never? Maybe you've been trying too hard. Maybe your efforts are just, you're striving when God just wants to give you victory. He wants to bless you. Some of your lives, you're like, man, am I cursed? Make sure that your curse is not based upon your disobedience. I get it. Some of you are going through a hard time. Some of you are like, man, I didn't mean to be born in this family. My life, yeah, I get it. We all have different grown-ups and different weirdness there. I get that. But always make sure that he says, if you don't want to do what my word says, there's going to be a curse on you. You'll never do well. You can never keep going left and expect to be right. So stop it. Obey God's word. Some of you need to just say, I'm recovering, man. I'm taking the blessing. And there is a blessing. There's a blessing in obedience. Isn't it? Don't your kids find that out? My mom, what was that all about? You don't talk to me that way. Well, it's a curse, man. That's humiliating, getting slapped in the face by your mom. I just love the other times. Like, she goes, my gosh, man. I love you. Just like, thank you. So guys, remember, God's saying don't hurt yourself. He's not saying don't. Don't view this way. Jesus, thank you for your word today. It's powerful. God, your word is so powerful. And mainly, I thank Jesus because we see you all the way through it. I want to pray for the men and women in this room right now that need you, that call on you. Some of them need some serious obedience, God. I pray that they would do it and then they would see the blessing behind it. I pray, Lord, bless your people today, as they would be obedient to you. And we're going to tell the world that Jesus, he lives. He lives and he'll change lives. Thank you for the second chance. It's in your name we pray. Amen.